Have your Bibles tonight. All the little ones, slip right on out if you would. All the little ones, again, appreciate all those that work with the children. Take just a minute tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just draw your attention if I could. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you would, verse 3. We ended last week with verse 4. Remember, this is one of, in my view, one of the a triumphant book, because it takes us to the point where Peter became from where he was. And if you recall, Peter started out as a fisherman. He started out as a corrupt fisherman. He started out as the kind of fisherman that cursed and swore just the normal mindset of the boatsmen, of those that are dealing in the ocean. And it's a sort of sordid lot. And then he gets saved and he starts walking with the Lord. And I think the Lord chose him to cause all of us to realize that God can use anybody. Doesn't matter your past, it matters your future, what you decide to do. So he saves Peter. Peter begins to grow in Christ. And you remember last week as we looked at it, the Lord Jesus is taken in the garden. And if you remember what Peter did, he's the only one that tried to defend the Lord. Takes out his sword and tries to cut off Malchus's head. He ducks and he cuts off his ear. And so the Lord reaches down, picks it up, and puts it back on. And I'm certain everyone was stunned at that moment. And then he says, look, those that live by the sword will die by the sword, and so let's not do that. And I think Peter was a bit in shock, and they take Jesus off, and all the disciples look at each other and say, wow, we better run. They're going to get us too. So they all ran from the garden, except Peter and John sort of followed Jesus. And Peter followed, the Bible says, afar off. Long enough ways that he could see what was happening, but not too close to get caught up in it. But before Jesus had been taken, he said, Peter, you're gonna have a rough day. And Peter said, Lord, though I should die for you, I will not deny you. And it goes to show how Peter's willpower was, but that all of us are weak without the Spirit of God. And it goes to show that we're at the height of our own self-will. I will not. But without the Lord, we're going to fall. So the Lord looks at him and says, and he gives him a fair warning. He said, look, you're going to deny me three times today before the cock crows twice. He said, no, I'll die first. Well, you know the story. Someone comes up to him and during the trial of Jesus, and well, he's with Caiaphas, and he says, look, you're with Jesus, that guy that's in there. Oh, no, I wasn't. And the second time it happens, and then the cock crows. Now, all of us, it's like the Lord gave him warning after warning after warning. But Peter ran through them all and just denied them, just didn't pay attention. We do the same things. When we're new in Christ, or when we've been saved a while, but we haven't grown in Christ, it goes to show how we may want to do what's right, but we just fall. But it also goes to show you how that if you walk with the Lord long enough, you desire it great enough, God can help us to become a great enough Christian that God could use us to write a copy of his word, two of the books. And if you read some of the things in these books, you will notice that God does not use hypocrites. God changed Peter into his image. And he's able to write certain things down that you could not possibly write down under the inspiration of God's Spirit unless your life was completely different than it was in the garden. So I like this book. It's a triumphant book to me because it shows not where we start from, but where we can be by the power of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, he says, in verse 3, he says, we're blessed and we've begotten again unto a lively hope. We have the gift of eternal life. And he said in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So everybody in this room has got an inheritance in heaven reserved for you. I don't know if we really contemplate that. You've got an inheritance reserved in heaven for you by your heavenly Father. It doesn't tarnish. It doesn't, if the stock market goes down, it doesn't get less. And if the stock market went up, it wouldn't affect it because it's already as high as you can't even imagine. You'll notice not only that, but it said that fadeth not away. It never loses its glory. If you were given a home by your parents as they passed away and went to heaven, if they had the welded home over to you, you go in, you have to replace the carpet and repaint it and redo the bathrooms and this thing and that thing. Not this inheritance. Never fades. It never gets less. Notice if you would. And then in verse number five, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This morning, a sweet lady came up to me, and she was just talking to me about a family member that struggles or that doesn't believe you can keep your salvation unless this and this happen. And you notice this passage, you who are kept by the power of God. It is the Lord Jesus keeps us. The Father keeps us. We can't keep ourselves for 5 minutes. How many of you have ever had this, you've ever decided to do this? I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to try my best to live a perfect hour. 24 times today. Anybody here other than me ever tried to do that? Anybody ever had that thought? I'm gonna try to live a perfect day, one perfect day. I see a bunch of people. That's great. That's great. I see you're making the effort. Well, if I get up at 5, I've already blown it about 6 or 5:30. And I didn't even think about it. I didn't even try. It's just a thought that ran through my mind, and I said, where did that come from? Lord, I didn't try to think that thought. The old devil is after you and I. And he's trying to get us off track. Excuse me. So you could not live a perfect day if you tried with all your might. So God says, I'll keep you. You do your best, I'll keep you. You apologize when you make a mistake. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he said, you just keep it clean. You stay blameless. When you make a mistake, you tell me you're sorry. And he said, and I'll take care of the rest. If you have your Bible, turn to John. I want you to see 4 or 5 verses about how the Lord keeps us. Take your Bible and turn with you to John 10. We'll take a few minutes in John 10. And I can tell you this with really great joy in my heart. This verse was my father's favorite verse. And I learned this when I was a very young boy by hearing my father quote it. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. This is John 10, 27. And I know them. I know my sheep. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My dad would look at me and say, son, you realize what that means? You'll never perish. Now notice the next part. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we're in the hand of God. The power of God keeps us. And then that's the power of Jesus Christ. And then God the Father reaches over, and it's like a double seal, a triple seal. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. It's like we're sealed up, and there's no way you and I can get ourselves out of the love of God. If you read Romans chapter number 8. I mean, take your Bible and turn there if you would. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this verse. Romans chapter 8. I just want to encourage you tonight with this, who are kept by the power of God. Notice with me, if you would, Romans chapter 8. Notice, if you would, in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Talking about Christians. shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Look in verse number 37. Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, and he gives a long list here. Notice in verse number 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says that love is what saves us. It's what keeps us. Now take your Bible and turn back to John, if you would. Notice John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If you ever have everlasting life, it's permanent. Because it's not everlasting if it can be lost. It's permanent. Hath everlasting life. Look, if you would, in verse, and they must have had some questions like that too. Notice, if you would, in verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Well, I tell you what, we always hunger. But he said, not when you put your faith and trust in me. Spiritually, you'll never hunger to be saved again. Notice, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll never be thirsty again for the water of life, because I'm going to give it to you permanently. It's a permanent water. And then notice, if you would, in verse 37, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I don't know how much clearer he could say it. And then you notice in verse number 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Not one word about if you do right, if you go to church, if you tithe, if you say the right things. You know, Peter, and that's the reason I love 1 Peter so much, is because I cannot imagine with the Lord Jesus watching me and with the subject being, are you with them or not? I cannot imagine saying, no, I am not. And on top of that, let me prove it to you. Blankety blank, 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 blank. And you go back to your old days as a plumber or fisherman, as a whatever it might be. And you say every old bad word that you could think of that you ever had in the past. And they say, oh, I guess you're not then. I cannot imagine the hurt that would cause the Lord Jesus. But he didn't say, if you do that, I'm going to take back my eternal life. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. And last verse, Philippians chapter 4, chapter 1. Philippians, if he's just a few books back, Philippians chapter 1. Apparently this was a discussion of great detail even back then, because of all the passages that detail your inheritance in heaven. Notice, if you would, verse 6, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident, being sure of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the gift of eternal light, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is not up to us. It is the power of God that takes us to heaven. It's the power of God that saves us, and it's the power of God that takes us to heaven. It's the power of God that puts our inheritance. If he said, let's go back and just read this, and we'll put temporary salvation in it. Look in verse 1 Peter 1, 4. To an inheritance, he's begotten us, verse 3, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus raised from the dead. And he said, I've given you an inheritance, I've given you a resurrection based upon Jesus' resurrection, not based upon your life, based upon Jesus' resurrection. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, he just cursed. Let me take the reservation sign off. It's now not a reserve for you anymore. Can you imagine all the trouble? Wait a minute. What about if you have to get saved, and what do you have to do right after that? What's the first step after you get saved? Baptize. Well, you're going to have moss growing on your back before you get to heaven. Saved, baptized. We might just all line up and get ready, men and women, and just all of us get baptized every week because that's what it's going to take. Reserved in heaven for you. And by my power, I'm going to bring you to heaven. Who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith, that faith that you exercised unto salvation. It's always by faith. In other words, you put your faith and trust in Christ, and the Lord says, I've got this salvation reserved for you to be revealed in the last time. And verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. I don't know that we do that. I don't know that we greatly rejoice in what the Lord's provided for us, in our inheritance in heaven. Do you really rejoice about that? I mean, do you really sit down at night and think about it? Every once in a while, I sit down and think, I wonder what heaven is like. I mean, I read in Scripture, but I really wonder what I'm going to think when I step foot inside heaven and I see it and the Lord Jesus for the first time. I just can't imagine. I don't think I'm going to say, Lord, could you show me the mansion you built for me? I don't think I'm even going to think of that. But I think he is. And I think he's going to take each one of you. John, come here. I want to show you something I made for you. Come here. I want to show you something. Scott, I want to show you something what I built for you. I want you to come. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also. I don't think we sit back very much and sit down and think about it and say, wow, God really does love me and he has been so good to me. I have an inheritance in heaven. Maybe you don't get an inheritance in this life. Maybe you just don't. Maybe your parents don't have anything. Maybe they don't leave you anything. But your Heavenly Father says, I've got one for you that's reserved and never fades away. It's for you forever. And I've gone to prepare for you. Now he says, I want you to think about that and rejoice in it. Wherein you greatly rejoice. So now notice this. Though now for a season, if he be your in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, look, when you're in trouble, you think about good things. When you're having a hard time, how many of you have ever sat down, you have exams, and you got three exams in one day or four exams in one day? How many of you, every once in a while, you'll let yourself, you're studying, you're trying to cram, trying to get the last things in, but you let your mind wander to just a minute at the end of the last exam. Wow. That's going to be wonderful. In the morning when I get up and I have no exams. Wow. How many of you kids, you can help me. How many of you kids think about summer? Raise your hand. Let me see it. How many of you thought about summer? Let me see it. Why is all these smiles and smirks? You think you're not supposed to think about summer? Why do you think about summer? Why are you looking forward to summer? Somebody tell, why? What, no school. Do you hate school? Oh. His dad works in the school. He didn't want about to say a word. It's like my eyes are like, no. You know what? It's work. It's labor. This life is difficult. We're all tempted and tried. And who likes to be tempted and tried? Who likes to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Day after day. I don't know about you, but I don't. I look forward to the day when the curse is gone and I do right by my very nature. I look so forward to that. I can't even contemplate what that's like. To be able to never have to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want you to know all that's over because of you. Rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice in that. We've got a bright future, inheritances in heaven that's laid up, not just stuff, but the privileges of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? He said, so rejoice in it when you're going through a hard time. Notice what he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a temporary time, you're going through troubles. Notice if you would, if need be, you're in heaviness. There's grief in your heart. There's sorrow in your heart. The original word is "apeo." It's whenever there's a weight of of hurt in your heart and you're trying to get through it. It could be like a death in the family. It could be a loss of something dear to you. And so he says, even though you're in great heaviness, notice if you would, through manifold temptations, through many different temptations. You're tempted to get angry at your boss. You're tempted to be lazy. Nobody else is working hard, and it seems to be mostly weighing upon you. And then you're weighted down, and then you're a wife, and you're taking care of the children, and you just feel like the weight of the world's on your shoulders. And how many of you ladies feel like all you do is laundry? I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many ever had that thought? It just seems like all I do is laundry. Wow. Day after day after day, I say, wow, I do that. I don't have a laundry basket. I don't know if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter. It's working for me. I have a washing machine. Open up the washing machine, and I just chunk everything in it. Keep the door closed. But it is amazing to me. There's only one of me down there. And look in there, and it's all piled up in there. I say, how did all those clothes get in there? I ask myself that regularly. So, you know, my washing machine's got this cycle on it that, you know, I don't know what people did 100 years ago. They must have wore dirty clothes, because I would have not washed them. It's like they would have done that. There's no way in the world. You just throw that thing in there, and then I got the soap and stuff, and I pour it in there. Susan taught me that before she left, thankfully so, and you put it in there. She did tell me you're supposed to take the whites and the darks out, but that's too much trouble, so I just throw it all in there. Throw it all in there one time. Wash it. How many of you guys think it's the same thing? It's a little bit too much trouble. Let me see your hands. All over. Look at this. Right. Come on, guys. Let me see it. That's good. I don't care if I have pink underwear. Nobody sees it. I'm good. I'm just not going to worry about it. So all of a sudden, I'm going to throw all my stuff in there. But it's amazing to me. Every day, I seem to look in there, and I say, I just washed 2 days ago. I cannot imagine. Mandy, I haven't even asked. I don't want to know how many times and how many loads you wash. I just can't imagine. I just look forward to the day when I say, Lord, I'm not under trial or temptation or pressure to get things done. The thought never has to hit me again. Forget it. I'll wear dirty clothes. I don't care. Forget it. I'll talk dirty. I don't care anymore. Forget it. I'll have bad friends. I don't care anymore. Forget it. I'll not get anything done today because I'm tired of working hard. Forget it. Forget it. That curse is gone one of these days. And when you and I walk inside heaven, I can only imagine the joy that it will be to always do what's right with no effort. It comes natural. Wow. But in this life, we've got trials. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, I want you to see what these trials are. That the trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. To who? To the Lord himself. Your trials, your testing are more important to the Lord than gold. You want to know why? Let me just give you some reasons. Number one, it causes us to lean on him more. Lord, I need you today. And he likes that. He likes it when you lean on him. That's why he made you, that you would lean on him. Number two, our faith makes God feel needed. My children need me. You know, it's a fun thing when your grandchildren come out and say, hey, Papa, they got their basketball with them. Or they got their snorkel with them. They say, you want to go swimming with me? Would you? Would you go play basketball with me? You don't look at that and say, oh, forget that kid. Go on. I'm busy. No. It makes you feel important. You say, sure. I would not dare tell them my back's hurting. My knee's hurting. And I got an ingrown toenail. I wouldn't dare tell them that. I'll go out. Let's go out and play. Let's go have a good time. God has none of those issues. He says, I delight when you need me. I delight spending time with you. Listen to this one. It purifies our heart. It makes us cleaner. Notice chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, when somebody pokes fun of you, I remember in high school, I went to public high school, about 3,200 kids, and I took my Bible on the top of all my books and carried it my sophomore and junior years, I think it was. So maybe it was sophomore, senior, I don't remember what it was now. But I take my Bible on top of my books. I so longed to go to a Christian school. I said, I'm going to make my public school a Christian school in my heart. So I took my Bible with me. I cannot tell you the separator that was. I'd sit down at a table. A guy's would look over at that. I felt a little, I don't know, not as good as them, but then I thought about it. And I said, you know what, Lord? Thank you for letting me feel a little bit of that embarrassment because I'm your child. I remember writing a paper my junior year in English. It was on why I believe the Bible to be true. And my English teacher came up to me and she said, wow, I am kind of shocked. I said, well, could we not both be shocked? What kind of grade did I get? And she said, well, I gave you a good grade on it. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't expect that. I expected to get downgraded for the material, for the subject. She said, no, she said, you know, there were things in there I never thought about. I said, thank you, Lord. It didn't cost me. But I had kids that wouldn't sit with me. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't around me. It was no cursing. Nobody ever cursed. Nobody told me the dirty joke. They didn't walk up to me and say, hey, when they went in the bathrooms and everybody's smoking in the bathrooms and there's pot over there, you could kind of smell it. Nobody offered it to me. Leave that guy alone. I remember, Lord, it's okay. I'm proud of you. And I remember I got to thinking about it. Wow, Lord, not only that, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. It made the desires of my heart cleaner. It caused me to have better spiritual eyes. There was one other kid in the school that carried a Bible with him, and he carried tracts in his pocket. By the way, he became a missionary to Australia. Just two of us. But I remember the purity in my heart. I remember sitting down, making sure I tried to be careful, to be kind to, if it was a lady sitting there, if it was a guy, I wanted to make sure I didn't do something they could say, oh yeah, you're a Christian. It caused me to be more careful. So you'll notice here he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though to be tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It causes you to be more careful the way you live. When you're under the gun and you're trying to please the Lord, but you're being tempted from every angle, it causes you to say, Lord, help me to make it through this. Help me not to help me not to curse. Help me not to get angry, Lord. Help me not to have the wrong thoughts. Lord, help me to be clear. It causes you to be pure. It purifies your heart. When people mock you or make fun of you at work, or they say things to you, catty remarks, because you're a Christian, it causes one of two things. Either you want to quit and go back like Demas did, or you say, it's okay, Lord. I want to do what's right. It draws you up closer to the Lord. And for that purpose, the Lord looks at you and says, your testing is precious to me. it's more precious to me than gold. Because of what it causes you to do for me, it causes you to get close to me. It causes you to talk to me. It causes you to need me. It causes you to purify your life. Tonight, if you're under pressure, if you're under the gun, if you're being tempted, notice it says the manifold temptations, many different temptations. You know what I want you to know? The Lord is watching the temptations you're under, and when you're walking through those, He is thrilled that you're leaning on Him. He is thrilled. It hurts Him because He loves you. And no parent likes to see their children suffer, but he said, the testing is worth more than the world to me. Notice, if you would, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, because it purifies your spirit. It purifies your walk. It purifies your love for Christ. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, look, you haven't even seen me, but you're rejoicing in all that I have prepared for you. You're rejoicing in doing what is right. And notice in verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? Even the salvation of your souls. One of these days, when you walk into heaven, it'll all be worth it. When you step the first foot inside heaven, you're going to look at it and say, wow, I should have done more. Every one of us is going to say that. Without fail, I can assure you that whenever you and I are called home by death or the rapture, we're going to look up and say, oh my, I should have done more. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 10, I like this part. We're going to close in verse number 14, just a minute, 13 and 14. He says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You know, the Old Testament saints said, boy, we'd like to know more about this salvation that's on its way, the one that's already paid for. You see, they were having to offer a lamb and a sacrifice in faith, believing that one day the perfect lamb would come. They inquired, they wanted to know about this salvation with an inheritance laid up in heaven for you. They didn't understand all that. Where does the Old Testament tell us all about that? They didn't understand all about that. So they were trying to find out, what is it like to go to heaven? What is it like? They died. They wanted to know the afterlife too. But the New Testament reveals so much of that. They inquired. They wanted to know of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Tell me more about this salvation. Tell me more about it. Who's going to pay for it? What's his name? Messiah, I know, but what's his name? Jesus Christ. I didn't know that. He's going to die on a cross? I didn't know that either. Nobody in the Old Testament knew that. Even though David wrote of it, hands and feet would be pierced, they'd never even heard of the definition of a crucifixion. It hadn't been invented yet. So they're looking at the scriptures by faith, trying to figure out, what does Psalm 22 mean? Hands and feet pierced. What does it mean? He cried out for thirst. When you get stoned, you don't thirst, and not a bone would be broken. What do they mean? They searched diligently what eternal life and the price of it and the salvation of God was going to be like. Now we have it. We know Jesus paid for it. We know it's by grace through faith, just like it was in the Old Testament. But now it's clearer. And now we've got a home laid up in heaven for us and an inheritance that never fades. They didn't get all that. So they searched diligently for it. So let me ask you this. What do you think should be the result of all this? Look in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, tighten your belt and say, be sober, be serious-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look forward. This is not the hope that says, hope you make it. It's hope to the end. It's the hope that you have whenever you're looking forward to getting to heaven. A young couple is engaged, like Joe and Emily. I'm looking forward to the hope when I get married. There's a hope that's there. It's not a hope that it happens. It's the excitement of it. It's that enjoyment of it. It's the hope of it. So he said, look, the hope of heaven. The hope, notice what he says here. The hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. We're going to get grace beyond measure. Unlimited grace. And you'll notice he says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know what he's trying to get us to understand? I'll take care of your salvation. By my power, you're coming to heaven. I've got laid up for you an inheritance that is beyond your wildest imagination. Never fades. It's undefiled. I value when you're battling temptations because it makes you stronger. You talk to me more. You spend time with me more. You need me more. So having said all that, and realize you have some privileges the Old Testament saints don't. Well, having said all that, wherefore will you have a clean mind? Be sober. Will you think about doing things for me? Will you be serious-minded? So young people, be serious-minded in school. When you're around your friends, be serious-minded. Have a good time. Oh, enjoy, laugh, have a good time. But about good things, about right things. Don't let somebody pull you over into the wrong things. Be sober-minded. And then you'll notice he says, as obedient children. He's saying, like obedient children are, so should you be, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts. The way you were before you got saved, don't be like that. Don't let that be your pattern. Let your new pattern be Jesus Christ as your example. And you'll notice, and we'll close. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we take our eyes off the past, the way we used to live, the way things were, our old-fashioned life, and we put it on Jesus Christ and say, that's going to be my new life. That's going to be the new way I go. That's going to be the way I want to live up my life, like Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow his example. Tonight, do you realize your salvation is everlasting because he's going to take care of it? Do you realize tonight that he's laid up a home in heaven for you? You have an inheritance in heaven. If you don't get a thing in this life from your family, you never receive an inheritance. You got one your heavenly father's laid up for you that blows away beyond anything you could ask or think in this life. If Jeff Bezos, whoever owns Amazon, richest man in the world, were your father, he's got nothing compared to your heavenly father, what he's leaving for you. Hope you understand that. So he says, wherefore, will you live for me? Will you clean up your mind? Will you not use the old lifestyle as a pattern? Will you look at Christ as the example? Will you follow me? Let's work together. Let's serve together. Tonight, make this week your best week for Christ. Let's serve him. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. We're going to sing a verse of page 635, I've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you're facing some difficulties this week. Maybe you got some tough times this week. Could I challenge you? Put Jesus first. Decide that you're going to use him as your example. Go through trials and tribulations with joy. Don't let them pull you down. Honor the Lord. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. We need you. Lord, we realize that when trials come our way, it sort of draws us to you. Or Lord, I pray that you'd help us to handle them with grace and joy and not be like Peter and deny you, but Lord, to fall deeper in love with you. Bless this week, dear Lord. Bless tonight. Speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.